And we're moving forward in Ephesians. I've heard rumblings here and there of people really appreciating and enjoying the trip through it. So that encourages me, puts a little more wind in the sails there. So a little, considering our family this morning, as we get on in life, this thought came to my mind that all around us are pictures or examples or windows to use to help us more fully appreciate and understand the work of God, if we look. If we look. I've thought of a few little windows that I wanted to bring your attention to as we work our way down into chapter 4 this morning. A few little windows based on some of the talents and occupations of a couple of the people in here. Mr. Plumber, actually his name is Mr. Knapp, had spent a lot of years plumbing. I was thinking about you, the plumber who sets a series of pipes to bring good water into the house and the bad water out of the house. That's his goal. Each pipe has a purpose, though Pastor Les might wonder at some of the jobs he's been called in to repair. What are you doing here? I also thought of the home builder. We've had a number of those over the years. Home builders, they build the room, they build the house to achieve the goal of having a functioning dwelling that meets the expectation and needs of the owner. I was thinking of ones working with clay, as my wife and daughter, Agatha, are introducing to some of you in their ceramics classes. Each lump of clay is worked and shaped to make a useful vessel or a piece of artwork to be enjoyed. As Paul told Timothy, some for honorable use, some for common use. And some get squashed and they start over. I want to apply these beginning at Philippians chapter 1. I want to apply these thoughts, and we could have, you know, brought many, many others that are represented right here today. Philippians 1 verse 6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." We are a work in process, in progress. We've brought that up over and over here, but I need the reminder, you need the reminder, so that we don't lose hope. God has got something in mind that's going to be a completed task. The plumber knows what it's laid out in front of him. This is the goal. The home builder has it laid out in front of him. This is the goal. Those working with clay. And these are, again, just a few of the little windows to learn a lesson from, to draw and learn. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more so in my absence, work out your salvation." And it comes down to meaning walk it out. Do what God intended in this salvation. Not to gain salvation. You have it. Now work it. Walk it. "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Go back to Ephesians, please, chapter 2. Verse 10. "For we," 2:10 of Ephesians, "for we are his workmanship." What is the Greek word? Poema, that we get our word poem from. We use the Greek word to title or to describe this work of art in words on a page. And he takes that same word and says, "You are my poem, my poema, my workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." And that's the walking out of this salvation, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, some of you came from religious backgrounds and came to know the Savior. Religious backgrounds leave you dead and wanting more, lifeless. I had my own pursuits of that until I came to know Jesus, and things changed. At that point, it was not me trying to attain some stand that looks more polished than the next guy over. In that place, I was humbled and said, I can't do it. I need Jesus. I need his death on the cross to pay for my sins. I need his life to live a life that God intended for a man to live. He began the work in me. And he hasn't abandoned that work in me. And sometimes he's got to take this lump of clay and say, okay, let's work on this a little bit more. Let's put on a little pressure here. Take off a little here and there, and because I know what I want it to be. At the end of the day, the poem doesn't get the glory, the poet does. Right? And that's what God has in mind for us. Now, for God to accomplish that work, he has set, chapter 4, verse 11, he has set in place, that's what the words mean, certain leadership gifts, we can call it functions. And we looked at those last week. First of all, apostles in priority. Then prophets, then evangelists, the one carrying the message, then pastors that are shepherds feeding, and teachers that essentially are doing that feeding. Verse 12 of chapter 4, 12 and 13, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And it seems to me that it's helpful to ask a few questions to kind of divide this long statement out, to be able to kind of ingest it. He gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And we can ask, why did he do that? For the equipping of the saints. And we should ask, equipping for what? Oh, glad you asked. For the work of service. Huh. And we might ask, why? Oh, glad you asked. To the building up of the body of Christ. So me in my service, whatever that service might be, is tangled in with you and your service as God designed it to be. And it's working together for the building up of the body. It's his design. This is what he is doing. Oh man, you drop down to verse 16. Even Christ, 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. There is a self-perpetuating growth that God has designed in this thing. And he has called it the body of Christ. An amazing thing here. Okay, some of us have worked with tools and projects and inventing and repairing and whatever it might be. You got a broken part that's not working right. You got to replace it or repair it so the whole works properly. What God has amazingly done here is he's taken a whole bunch of broken parts. That's us. We're the work in progress. And he's shuffled them all together. And by his grace and by his spirit, he is doing such a work with all these broken parts coming together, learning to work properly, and that gets into the application in the lower part of chapter 4, that these, as they're working together properly, build themselves up in love. Okay, that's something I can't do by myself. And you can't do. It's God in us doing it. It's God in us doing it. What he's getting into right here is he is at work in us individually, and then with us individually in the whole. Who could have thought of this? I mean, who could have thought of this? Who could have designed such an invention as the body of Christ? And if you know Jesus as Savior, you're part of that. You younger ones in this room, you are part of that. If you know Jesus, you are part of this, and you are no less a part than I am a part. Now, God has brought to us and given to us, first of all, apostles. We talked about that last week, and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints. I need to be equipped. Yes, I need to be equipped. I need to be individually equipped. I used to teach rock climbing. Okay. Little piece of equipment you need when you're rock climbing with me is a harness. And I'm going to attach that harness to a rope. If you aren't equipped, go ahead and do it on your own, but I'm out of here. Okay? I know the equipment to keep you safe as you're learning this art of rock climbing. Okay. Our brother Cliff, on the floors. You hire a new guy. You don't just go there, open the door, say, go do the job. I'm going to go check on somebody else. You equip the guy or he's dead in the water. Absolutely useless. God is continually in this process through human agents, the gift given to each one of them as he is deemed necessary to equip us on a continual process. We are here this morning to worship God. We are not here this morning to be on display as perfect people. We have come to a hospital room setting, more so than a museum setting. I've appreciated those that pointed that out to me in the past. That's not original with me. You might think me smart, but not that smart. I am here not to impress you. I'm here to learn with you. I'm here to grow with you. I am here to utilize the gift that God has given to me and you, the gift God has given to you. And we work together to the building up of itself in love. I sit back and look at that and say, wow, God, this isn't religion. This isn't a club. This isn't a social event. And God is doing that building up. Let's look at this a little bit more. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Oh, there's something else. Right there, barely underneath the surface. Did you notice it? Our American culture, now let's back it up. Our American cultural Christianity has developed to a place where the pastor is looked at as the hired gun. He's the guy that's supposed to be doing stuff. We pay him. We come together and our cultural Christianity has degressed to this place that church is about making people feel good. Watching the performers up front and think that we've done church. That is not God's design. That is man's perversion. This and other scriptures tell me that every person here is, you know what the Greek word is? It's really kind of a cool word. Diakonos. What does that sound like?
Deacon.
Oh my. You know what deacon is? To be a servant. Not sitting on some high seat somewhere. A servant. And here in this scripture and in others, the word is applied to every believer in Jesus. To the building up of the body of Christ, Wow. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. As servants are serving, stuff is going on. We're growing up. We're maturing. We're ministering. We're meeting needs in one another as well as together as a team, meeting needs around us. That is God's design. Now, we also have an enemy present that really likes to discourage the work from going on. I've been in some buildings in third world countries that really scared me to even go in, which then made me appreciate our building inspectors here. Some of us have dealt with building inspectors and it wasn't that great of an experience, and sometimes they get really out there. But really, they're not set up to be our enemy, though you think that, well, yeah, I won't say that. Cliff, Cliff, be quiet. We have an enemy that is not just there to make sure we're being safe and sound. He wants to undermine everything God is doing in our life. And he is there to discourage us, to defeat us, and then Paul brings him into this whole picture in chapter 6. Here's what God is doing first. And then the application, 16 and following, is pay attention and cooperate with what God is doing. Verse 16 tells me that as I am in this cooperation, working properly, that the body locally is being built up, and in the local maturity is adding maturity to the one body of Christ. He's working individually in you, in the individual local church, to add maturity to the body of Christ that is 2,000 years old. Oh, and it gets bigger and deeper. And I have to sit back and say, God, I could never have thought of this. And for those that think that this is drummed up by men, I'm thinking, wait a minute, this is insanity. Unless God is doing this work. Okay, so God invested into the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, that's you and me, for the work of service. That includes every person here. If you're a believer in Jesus, serving is what we do. And in some cases in our American culture of Christianity, because of our brokenness, there are those, Paul talks about them in Philippians chapter 1, and then again a little bit later on in Philippians, who those who want to set themselves up in these positions of pastoring and evangelist for self-ambitious reasons. Who Paul told the Philippians, I tell you now, even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. It isn't as though I am to do a little trick on Sunday morning and then sit back and watch videos all week while you do the work. I have got my task among you, but I've got my individual task as a child of God to be serving. I'm right in here too. We together are doing this work of service. And it doesn't just happen on Sunday morning, but hallelujah, it does happen on Sunday mornings. What about Sunday afternoon? Friday night? You know, anyway, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, the body, the one body, it speaks up in verse 4, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. I see this as being that body of truth of who God is and what God is doing. From all of our little funny places, bringing us together, unified in Christ. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. Here's another fun Greek word. Shared this many, many times over the years. Typical Greek word for know or knowledge is gnosko. This one is epigenosko, which adds a little bit of a dynamic to it. It's to know something for what it really is. Not just know about it, details in my mind, but to know something for what it really is. So Star and I got to spend a couple of days with Matt and Jonna and a six-week-old little baby. And that little baby, like all our babies and your babies, constantly eyes open, just taking in information. That little baby opens its mouth and tries to taste anything. And as it grows older, it's going to be putting more things in its mouth. Why? Ultimately, without thinking it through, not real philosophically deep at that point in time, to know something for what it really is. Ooh, get that out of your mouth! That's because you know ahead of time. Now, taking in information to know what is around me for what it really is. This word here takes us to that place, epigenosko, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The epigenosko of who the Son of God really is. He's more than just this religious entity somewhere in history. To know the Son of God for who he really is. You know what Paul says later in Philippians? In fact, turn there, please, with me. Philippians chapter 3. Same guy that wrote this right here where we're reading. Philippians 3. He's talked about his religious background. In verse 8, more than that, I count all of this stuff to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but dung, rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and that I may know the power of his resurrection. And it's implied that I may know the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. Okay, Paul says, man, I'm moving forward. That knowledge of the Son of God, who he really is, I would appeal to the Apostle Paul, maybe above any other teacher, to get that information. And he's the one that said, I'm still pressing on to know that. To know him for who he really is. Interesting. Star and I read a few days ago, look at Luke chapter 1, please. Luke chapter 1. This angel Gabriel had just interrupted a woman named Mary's evening. Luke 1:32, the description to Mary about this one that she's going to give birth to. Verse 32, he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Mary's a pretty sharp girl. She starts asking, verse 34, how can this be since I'm a virgin? That doesn't make sense. I know the basics of life here. The angel answered her, verse 35, and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, you know what's implied there? It's not Joseph as the dad. And for that reason, the holy offspring that God caused is going to be called the Son of God. Not the son of Joseph in that sense. Humanly, he was. He was the legal son. But he's called the Son of God because God overcame Mary. And here's his baby. That I may epigenosko, the Son of God, know him for who he really is. Back up to Proverbs chapter 30, please. Proverbs Proverbs 30 and verse 4, who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established the ends of the earth? What is his name? By the way, it's talking about God. What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Back up to Psalm chapter 2. That's talking about Jesus back there, by the way. Psalm chapter 2. Why are the nations in an uproar? The people devising a vain thing. The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take their counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, Yahweh, and this special individual. Let us tear their fetters apart, cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. I can imagine God just saying, really? You're going to do what? The Lord scoffs at them, and he will speak with them in his anger, terrify them in his fury. But as for me, God says, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. This is about the Lord Jesus. Verse 7, I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, the one writing, thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. He was the Son of God before birth through Mary. Though in light of that birth, he's called the Son of God, not the son of Joseph. And yet he was the Son of God ever before that. Verse 8, ask of me and I will give the nations as thine inheritance. Interesting that that's what Satan offered Jesus in the temptations. And God has already said, it's yours. The very ends of the earth is thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. That's further in, described in Revelation. And thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Wake up. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage or worship. Bow before. Humble yourself before the Son. Lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his way may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. That's what Romans says. Chapter 5, verse 9. This is about the Lord Jesus. 1,000 years before he was birthed through Mary, ever the Son of God. And then Paul says that I may know him. I press on. Ephesians chapter 4, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the epignosko of the Son of God. It goes deeper and deeper. It goes higher than we can imagine, I am sure. And what Paul says is, I'm pushing forward. And he's urging us, press forward. This unity of the faith and the epignosko of the Son of God. Verse 13, Ephesians 4:13. To a mature man. Takes the image of us as children growing up, and now he becomes a young man, and he's a full-blown man now. And he takes that image and applies it to the body of Christ. It's growing to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, the body of Christ, and I'm part of that body. I'm part of that growth as he is working in my life. And as I'm functioning properly, and you're functioning properly, we assist one another in that growth process. I want to get into verses 14, 15, and 16 next week, but let's just read it together. As a result, so he gives us the game plan. He gives us the full blueprint. He gives us a picture of the finished product. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The pastor is not the hired gun. He's just one of the guys along the way. The pastor, in fact, is a function applied to a broken human being. Marching orders and says, go. And when that human being dies, it goes to the next human being. The pastor, the teachers, the evangelist. What is their purpose? It's not to be lifted up on a pedestal. In no way to be worshipped. They've got a function. And we participate together as that function is equipping the saints, each one, for the work of the service. As I've been around a lot of you for many years, decades in some cases, I've come to know some of your own gifts that God has equipped you with. I've come to see how you really do function, how God is using you. And it's really cool when I hear these testimonies of how God has used you in such a way that I could never have been used. Because he's called you for that moment. That's the proper working of the body of Christ. Are you interested? There's some warning coming up here too. And that warning, we better pay real close attention to it. It is for us individually to pay attention to. I am part of you, and you are part of me by God's design. Paul said elsewhere, and when one weeps, we all weep. You feel it. One rejoices? Yeah, you rejoice right there with them. The book of Romans talks about that. Let's open up for interaction. Questions or comments, anybody?
Yeah, when I first moved here, I was struggling, and you gave me a book that God uses craft pots. And I remember reading that. So we're all craft in different ways, but God shines through that.
Thank you. Okay, Scott?
There's some notes here from the pastor, and he says that when he first started as a pastor, he said that he thought that the work of the church was evangelized the world. And he said that he preached every week was on evangelism. And he said, I left my whole congregation in infancy. I never lived in church.
Exactly.
He said, I realize that it's the purpose of the church is not to evangelize the world, but to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build the body of Christ.
And as it grows, Scott, evangelism happens.
Exactly.
It does. And God lays it on somebody's heart to go over there somewhere to evangelize.
Our job is to let our light shine.
Certainly. Certainly. And how is that? What kind of ministry? Is it handing out clothes for people?
It's part of it.
It is part of it. Is it? Is it really to get up next to somebody and be friendly at the gas station?
Yeah.
And we go on and on and on. Real life! Is it to tell somebody how they too can know the living God? Yeah. But you know what? Sometimes we haven't earned the credentials before them to do that. And they're not paying attention. Other times, they've been turned off by this or that, or they built up this wall, and you know, I want them to be saved, but that's a work of God. So pray for them. And that prayer is part of the work of the service. It's not a last resort. Millie?
When you think of the edification of the saints, helping people outside of the church is important too. And I've been
It is.
To when I see someone that has a beautiful smile, or children that are well behaved, or somebody has a pretty dress on, or they do something that is helping someone else, I have been prompted to comment on that and share my appreciation. And that just goes on.
It opens doors. Nice. Thank you.
Been thinking about this last week and this week. It's something that just popped out to me is that if we kind of condense the sentences, he gives each of us these gifts, these individual gifts and tendencies, so that we edify the body of Christ to a perfect man. So that we are no longer tossed to and fro by outside doctrine. And I think it's very interesting that God gives us these individual gifts that are supposed to work together to make us stronger. And those are oftentimes the very things that Satan uses to make us weaker.
Yes.
They are not supposed to be used as division. They are supposed to be meant to make us stronger. And in Proverbs, it says something to the effect of, in the counsel of many advisors, there is wisdom. And I think so many times we almost unknowingly undermine someone else's gifts and someone else in another person's opinion, because say they come to us for advice and they say, oh, so-and-so told me this, and then you might be like, well, in my opinion, and we almost unknowingly undermine someone else's gift and wisdom and cause division by not acknowledging and appreciating what God has given someone else. And we kind of esteem our own opinion and our own gifts above that of someone else. And sometimes it happens unknowingly.
It does. And the scripture is so clear in teaching us about interpersonal relationships. Romans 12 is huge on that. You guys know that. There are other passages that also do that. There are those that tell us to shut our mouth and those that it needs to be confronted. Speaking the truth in love will get us beyond what you're addressing there, at least to a degree. But as we learn more and more, I look back at the mistakes I've made, and I'm embarrassed. I feel, man, I wish I could reverse that one and, you know, speak something else different. But I didn't. What can I do from there? And the Bible talks about that. It talks about confessing your sin to one another openly. I think that's for restoration of relationships. It's for accountability. And anyway, there's a lot. You're right on, Katie. Digging in, and you've had a lot of real life experience in church and in Christianity, and we have experienced the friendly fire that takes somebody out. This book is about not doing that. So thank you very much for that alert. And we're going to, as we press forward, especially in the last half of chapter 4, there's a lot of application stuff. Go ahead, Ron.
Well, I think what's deep in these verses too is to get moving.
First time I read it, I didn't have white hair. God's still at work and he's patient.
I've read it twice, so.
Very good. I want to say I appreciated spending time with the White family last weekend. What I appreciated that really was fun is the your kids telling me they really liked to come to church. They really liked to interact and to listen. And that's why I'm emphasizing this is for the kids too. This is for all of us. You're part of this. David?
And for the last number of years, you have emphasized from time to time when it's in the text, the epigenosko. That often does not come across to us in the English. The epi is a superlative, and it seems to lift the knowledge of something beyond what is the common knowledge. And I've wrestled with that and tried to think of how would I apply that in my life of things and people that I think I know. And eventually I think I've sort of settled on, as an example, a friend of mine who would be close to my age and has never married. And he's been accused of being a homosexual. I know that man. He is not. I think in that case I would apply the epi superlative. Mm-hmm. Because I know him and no otherwise. And when I hear that kind of a comment, I will come to his defense.
Yes. And I've used the question, do you know James? Well, yeah, I know James. He's the guy that lives over here. No. Do you know James? That's way different.
I believe that one of the connotations of the epi is you go inside. So if you look at a book, a lot of people got books on their coffee table, but a pretty book. And you know that book. It said that you know by the cover. I love it. But until you get inside and start reading, you don't know that.
Okay. Thank you, Scott. Good thought. Amen. We're in process. Let's go ahead and do as we like to do, our Tacoma tradition. Let's sing, just kind of responsive to all of this.